clicker working? Oh, okay, there it goes. Okay, let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity we have to come into your presence. We thank you for the remembrance this morning, to remember your love for us and how you showed us that love, that mercy and grace at the cross. We thank you for the cross. We thank you that we have life because of it. Help us to live our lives in light of it, and pray for us as we look into your word right now that your spirit would be with us and that your word would edify us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so today is the last week of the topic that we've been looking at, which is in the book of Joshua and the keys to victory. So just as a quick review and a reminder, so this is going through the book of Joshua, primarily the first four main battles that were listed. There was one other one, and then after this battle, and then one more after they conquest the northern part of Canaan, it goes into all the other conquests that they made, and then it talks about how they divided the land. But in these first few main battles, we find several keys to victory for Joshua and the Israelites. And then as we've been going through the keys to victory, we've been looking at some of the Christian parallels with regards to that and how that applies to us. So this has been the outline that we have looked at. This is the last week of the study, so we'll be looking today at how God fights for Israel. And in this battle, we see that multiple times it's mentioned that God fights for Israel. But before that, we also looked at the first key to victory and how it was told to Joshua that God is in charge. He told him in the commission and as he appeared before him as captain of the Lord's army. Then they were reminded in the Battle of Jericho to trust and obey God in everything and exactly as God told them. And then the other key to victory we looked at was dealing with sin. And that was in the Battle of Ai, the first time when they went, and they were defeated because they didn't deal with the sin of Achan. And then last week we looked at how they needed to seek God always. Even if they thought they had the answer, even if they thought they had all the information that they needed, they still needed to seek God. And because they didn't seek God, they made a covenant with a group that was in the promised land that they were not supposed to make a covenant with. And then so today we'll be looking at how God fights for Israel, and specifically we'll be looking at the battle between the five Amorite kings, and then also how Joshua, when he was told to begin with, in the first chapter of Joshua, three times he was told to be strong and courageous and do not fear. He is now going to give this exhortation to the people of Israel, having gone through these battles and having seen how God is with him and how God told him to be strong and courageous. He would give that same exhortation to the people of Israel. Okay, so just as a quick reminder on the things that we discussed, in the commission, Joshua was given promises and he was given commands. But these promises were not contingent upon him following the commands. It's just the success of the promises, how they would conquer the land, if they would have troubles because they didn't destroy all the people. Those are the promises that wouldn't be completely fulfilled, but we know that they will be fulfilled completely in the millennia when God will give the land to the Israelites. And then we looked at how God appeared to Joshua as captain of the Lord's army. And the key for Joshua to remember in this was not to ask, are you with us or are you against us, but to simply ask, what do you want your servant to do? To again remind him that God is in charge and he is the captain. And then we looked at some of the parallels related to that for us, how God reveals in his promises that he is in charge of us, and then so how our question should be to him is, what do you want me to do? And then how our obedience results in a fruitful Christian walk, how obeying those commands, even though we have promises, we also have commands that we need to live by, and it results in an obedient and fruitful Christian walk when we obey. And then we looked at the Battle of Jericho and how before the battle, God reminded them to take care of the spiritual matters first. And we looked at how God told them to be circumcised and to observe the Passover. Even though they were ready to defeat all the Canaanites were completely afraid of them, but God told them to do these things first as a reminder to take care of the spiritual matters first. And then we looked at the Battle of Jericho. Now, there were a lot of details. There was a lot of things that may not have made sense, right? But God told them you had to do these things, to do them exactly, because otherwise the walls wouldn't have come down. And then we looked at the Christian parallels with regards to that, that we need to take care of the spiritual matters first. And there may be things that seem right to us in a way that seems right to us, but we must always go back to God's word and his ways and follow those exactly so that we know what we should be doing. And then we looked at the battle of AI and the trouble with sin. We looked at the Christian parallels with regards to that and the power of sin, how it easily can entangle us and how we need to deal with the sin in our lives. And then last week we looked at the Gibeonites' deception and how they used and they understood God's word. They actually understood quite a bit about oaths and how the Israelites were not to make an oath with anyone inside the land of Canaan, but outside they could have. And so they used that against them in order to deceive them so that the Israelites would make a covenant and an oath with them so that they wouldn't be killed, but they would be spared. And then we looked at the parallels with regards to that and how we need to be careful about our walk and how the world will use our integrity slash our faith against us, and then how we always need to seek and acknowledge God in all of our ways. Okay, so that brings us now to the final topic that we'll be looking at. This is not necessarily a key to victory for them, but just a reminder of all the things that God had reminded them in these first few battles. This is one of the last few, the last major battle where God shows his power before them in the battle against the five Amorite kings. And it's going to be a reminder to them that God is the one that fights for them. So if you'll turn in your books to Joshua chapter 10, and we'll start in verse 1. Now it came about when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had captured Ai and had utterly destroyed it, just as he had done to Jericho and its king, so he had done to Ai and its king, that the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were within their land. So now this king understands a few things. Now I'm just going to go back and read this, but Joshua chapter 5 verse 1 sets the stage for how all the kings in the land of Canaan were feeling during the time. Now it came about when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed, that their hearts melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. Their hearts were melted and they were terribly afraid of the Israelites. But now something else has also happened. Jericho has happened and Ai has happened. So they are even more afraid now. And now something else has happened. Just like we learned about Gibeon last week, Gibeon is now in peace with Israel. And they're afraid of Gibeon. The reason they're afraid of Gibeon is, we'll read on, that he feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like the one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai. So they understood now that Israel had made peace with Gibeon. So now Gibeon is effectively Israel to them, right? Now they don't just worry about Israel and their God, they're also worried about Gibeon and the Gibeonites and how powerful they are. They're even more powerful than Ai, and all its men were mighty. They're powerful and their men are mighty, and so now they're even more afraid. So they're going to create another alliance, another coalition, just like they did the last time when we looked at when the Gibeonites made a pact with Israel. The other kings were making an alliance. Verse 3, therefore Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent word to Hoham, king of Hebron, and to Piram, king of Jarmuth, and to Japhia, king of Lachish, and to Deber, king of Eglon, saying, come up to me and help me, and let us attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the sons of Israel. So they're very afraid of them now because they've made peace with them, and it's another enemy that they have to deal with. Verse 5, so the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered together and went up, they with all their armies, and camped by Gibeon and fought against them. So the five kings of the Amorites have now created another coalition because they're even more afraid. Their hearts were already melted and there was no spirit in them any longer. But then they remembered Jericho, they remembered Ai, and now they have Gibeon to deal with. So they're, if you can imagine, if their hearts were melted and they were completely afraid before, how do they feel now? They're completely dismayed. They fear the Gibeonites greatly because Gibeonite was a great army. There was a lot of great people there. And so now they're even more afraid. So they went to the camp of Gibeon and they started attacking them. So now let's see what Gibeon does, starting in verse 6. Then the men of Gibeon sent word to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal, saying, "Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that live in the hill country have assembled against us." Now the key here that the Gibeonites are reminding the Israelites is that they're servants. Now remember from last week, what ended up happening is that Israel did not kill the Gibeonites because they couldn't. They made an oath before God. And we looked at the Old Testament laws that said that if you make an oath with your mouth before the Lord, that you cannot go back on that oath. Because if you do, then there's consequences. There's a curse related with that, right? And we saw how this happened with Saul several years later when he tried to destroy the Gibeonites, right? He was punished because of it. They made an oath with the Gibeonites before God, which was a key, so they could not go back on it. And so the Gibeonites, and this is how they use the Israelites, to make an oath with them and to save their lives and to have peace with them. But the Gibeonites here remind them, look, we're your servants. Because what did Joshua do to them? He said they would be hewers of wood and carriers of water for the tabernacle. So they are their servants and they live amongst them. And so according to the Mosaic laws, the things that they had to do with the servants, whether they got them from afar lands or even within Israel, if they were their servants, they had to treat them respectfully. There are several passages about how they were supposed to treat their slaves. We're not going to look at all of them, but I'll just give you the gist of it, that they had to treat them respectfully. Now, they're still servants to them, but they had to treat them respectfully, and they couldn't allow their servants to die. And so they were obligated now to go and help the Gibeonites. And so the Gibeonites remind them, we are your servants. We're living in your land, we are amongst you now, you need to come and help us. And so the Israelites were obligated now to go and help them. So they say, do not abandon your servants, come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that live in the hill country have assembled against us. So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him and all the valiant warriors. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands, and not one of them shall stand before you. So here is the first command of God, or first exhortation of God, telling Joshua specifically not to fear, but that God is with them, and that the five kings would not be able to stand before them. And so Joshua goes up to Gilgal and with his army, and they're going to go up there, and he is confident because God has told him. They are seeking God now. They are looking to God. This is not like the battle with Ai or even with the Gibeonites where they didn't seek God. But now you can see that they're clearly seeking God, and God is telling them not to fear, but that he has given them into their hands and that not one of them will stand before them. So what does Israel do? So Joshua came upon them suddenly by marching all night from Gilgal. So one of the things that we looked at last week and that we remembered is that it was about a 3 days journey from Gilgal, which is their camp, to Gibeon, because that's how they figured out the deception. The Gibeonites initially deceived them, and then 3 days later, when they went up there to Gibeon, they realized, wait a minute, you guys are living in our land. So this was about a 3 days march. We can assume that they're taking the normal set of breaks. Maybe they're eating and doing all those things. But here, we're going to see that they're marching all night from Gilgal. Now, the notes in my Bible says that it's about a 25-mile march. So if you do the math, and if you assume that it takes about 15, 20 minutes to walk a mile, that's walking all night. So that's about 8, 9 to 10 hours of straight walking all night. Now, that seems a little bit weird, right? Why would God tell Joshua in verse 9 that he would be with them, in verse 8, that not to fear, for I have given them into your hands, and not one of them shall stand before you. Why did he need to march all night to do that? Well, the Gibeonites were in immediate danger, right? So they had to do something right away. It's not something that where they can wait for. But if God is going to be with them, why do they need to be in such a rush, right? One of the things that we learned, that even though God is with us, even though God is with the Israelites, it doesn't mean that they just sit on their hands and do nothing, right? God wants them to work. He wants us to work, right? Just because he has promises given to us, just because we know that we are in him, it doesn't mean that we just then sit back on our hands and do nothing. He wants them to also work. So they marched all night from Gilgal, probably about 8 to 10 hours straight, because remember, usually this is about a three-day journey, but they did this in 10 hours straight, and these are men of war that are now going to get ready to fight in a battle. So that's probably the equivalent of like running a marathon and then getting ready to go into battle. You can imagine how stressful and strenuous that would be on them physically, but God reminded them that he is still with them. And that's one of the parallels that we'll be looking at in a little bit detail here for our Christian lives. But here they're reminded that even though God is with them, they still have to work. And so they marched all night and they went to Gilgal. And the Lord confounded them before Israel, and he slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and pursued them by the way of ascent of Beth-horon, and struck them as far as Azekah and Makkedah, as they fled from before Israel while they were at the descent of Beth-horon. And the Lord threw large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than those whom the sons of Israel killed with the sword. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the sons of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, O sun, stand still at Gibeon, and O moon, in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, until the nation avenged themselves of their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? Now, book of Jasher is mentioned also in Numbers. It's also mentioned in Samuel. This is probably a book of wars or a book of songs and wars that were written and kept as a chronology of all the battles that they had. So this is a reminder, this specific event was also written. And the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. There was no day like that before it or after it when the Lord listened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Now, this is mentioned again, so anytime you have something that's repeated constantly, it's a reminder. What God is trying to tell us in this passage is that God fights for Israel. It wasn't by their power, even though it didn't mean that they didn't have to do anything, but God was the one fighting for them. So what did he do specifically? This was a miraculous battle, right, that he accomplished on their behalf. So first, God confounded or put into panic the armies of the five kings. That's the first thing that we read. He completely put them into confusion. Now, they marched all night, and they're fighting, right? So they're tired, and they're still fighting. Physically, they're feeling this, but God is still with them. God threw hailstones from heaven as the armies fled from Israel. So think about this. Hailstones are coming from heaven, but it's only hitting not the Israelites, but the enemies, the armies of the five kings. So God is miraculously and precisely and accurately throwing these hailstones from heaven and killing only those enemies of God. And it says that more of the people died from the hailstones, the enemies died from the hailstones, than from the Israelites. So again, a reminder that God is the one that is fighting for them. And God allowed the daylight to extend because he fought for Israel. Joshua specifically asked for this, and it wasn't because of Joshua's will and plan, and that's very clear in the last verse, that the reason that the Lord listened to the voice of a man when Joshua asked for the sun and the moon to stand still is because God fought for Israel. It's because this was in God's plan. This was in his providence. This is in his will. He is the one that is accomplishing all this. Just as he reminded Joshua and the commission, he is the one that fights for them. And so that is the reason that God listened to the voice of a man, right? It's because this was already in God's will and plan. This is what God had already purposed to happen. And so that's why it happened, and it's a reminder again how God fought for Israel. So now let's complete up to verse 25. Then Joshua and all Israel with him returned to the camp at Gilgal. Now these five kings had fled and hidden themselves in the cave in Makeda, it was told Joshua, saying, "The five kings have been found hidden in the cave at Makeda." Joshua said, "Roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and assign men by it to guard them, but do not stay there yourselves. Pursue your enemies and attack them in the rear." Now, even though God is fighting for them and God is with them, they're still having to work, right? "So do not allow them to enter their cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand." It came about when Joshua and the sons of Israel had finished slaying them with a very great slaughter, until they were destroyed, and the survivors who remained of them had entered the fortified cities, that all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makeda in peace. No one uttered a word against any of the sons of Israel. So now the Canaanites are completely dismayed after this battle, that no one even said a word to the sons of Israel. Verse 22, "Then Joshua said, 'Open the mouth of the cave and bring these five kings out to me from the cave.' So they defeated as many as they could. And now Joshua said, after some of the survivors had gone into the fortified cities, 'Bring these five kings out that we had hidden up in the caves.' And they did so and brought these five kings out to him from the cave: the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. When they brought these kings out to Joshua, Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with him, 'Come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings.'" Now, one of the reasons that may put their feet on the necks of the kings is to show that they're the ones in power, right? They are showing that they are more powerful than them. So this was just a sign, a symbol of that power, and that they were subdued. "So they came near and put their feet on their necks. Joshua said to them," and now this is the key, that now Joshua, after he was reminded in chapter 1, before they even crossed the Jordan, God had reminded him three times to be strong and to be courageous. Do not fear, do not be dismayed. He now gives his exhortation to the children of Israel. Having gone through these battles, having seen how God has been with him, he says to the children of the people of Israel, all who were with him, "Do not fear or be dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies with whom you fight." So Joshua now boldly proclaims God's exhortation to him: "Do not fear or be dismayed, but be strong and courageous. God fights for them." Now, if we'll remember back to the first chapter, when God gave the commission to Joshua, there were promises that he gave them. He already told them that this land that they were going to possess, he had made that covenant with Abraham several years back and promised Abraham that they would have this land. There were commands that Joshua was supposed to follow, not to sway from to the right or to the left, but to obey God's laws, to meditate on it day and night, and to follow his ways exactly, then he would be prosperous and successful, right? And so because of those things, because of those promises, and because of those exhortations, he didn't need to fear or be dismayed. He could instead be encouraged. He could be strong. He should be strong, and he should be courageous, because God is fighting for them. It's not just a casual, "Hey, be strong and be courageous." It's because it's based on what God had already promised them. It's based on the covenant that God is telling them these things. It's based on the things that God had reminded them in these other battles. And the keys that we looked at is that God is in charge, to trust him and to obey him, to deal with the sin that they have in the camp, to seek God continually. And as you do these things, Joshua, then you can be strong and you can be courageous. And you should also tell this to the people of Israel, because God also planned to show that Joshua was the one that God had selected to lead the people. And so he did these miracles for Joshua, to show that Joshua, to the people of Israel, that Joshua was the one that was leading them. But now Joshua, after all these battles, reminds them, just as God had told him, to be strong and to be courageous, because God is the one that fights for them, and not to fear or be dismayed. So this is one of the last major battles that's actually detailed here in the book of Joshua. There's actually one more after this in the conquest of northern Canaan, when there's another coalition of kings that come together and they group together and they fight against Joshua, and God also delivers them at that time. And then after that, it's about dividing up the land and and those things, and Joshua's final exhortations to the people of Israel. But we learn in the book of Judges, in the second chapter, that they didn't completely destroy all of the inhabitants of Canaan. And because of that, they were weeping, because why? The Canaanites were now going to be a thorn in their side, and their gods would be a snare to them. But up to this point, God had helped Joshua just as he had promised. He was with him, and he did not fail him. He allowed Joshua to complete the battles and gain all the victory that they needed, but it was still on the Israelites to completely, utterly destroy all the people in the land, just as we looked at last week. But they didn't do that, and that's why the promise wasn't completed exactly as God had said. They didn't completely possess all the land, and we know that that will happen in the millennia, but that is where we end here. And so with that, now let's look at some of the Christian parallels. How does this apply to us, right? When we think about our Christian life, God has given us promises, right? He has told us that he will be with us. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He has given us his Spirit. He is the one that made us. He is the one that fearfully and wonderfully made us in our mother's womb. He's the one that saved us. He is the one that sustains us with his Spirit. And so, does that mean we do nothing? We just wait for God to come back? Sometimes we have that mentality. Sometimes I have that mentality where I'm just tired of the world. I'm tired of the troubles and the worries and all the things that come with it. But God has a plan for us while we're here as well. Just like the Israelites had to march all night, even though God promised that he would be with them and he would assuredly give them that victory, God will also assuredly give us a victory. He has promises for us. We will have that glorification one day in heaven when we will be with him forever. We will be perfect and we will worship him, and we will be forever, no more worries and troubles. But until then, we still labor for him. And we labor for him regardless of the circumstances. Just like the Israelites had to march all night, basically running a marathon and then fighting, we also have to do the same. It's not always easy, right, in this world. As we live as Christians, we have troubles that come around us in all kinds of ways. And we were given examples in this morning when Brother Alex looked at the book of Philippians, that how Paul, he rejoiced, he was joyful in spite of all the circumstances that he would go through, whether in good times or in bad, whether in troubles and worries and good things and bad things and joy in times of joy, in times of joy that were without Christ or in times of joy with Christ. We can always remember that God is with us and that we still have to continue to work for him. And there were examples that are given of Paul and Epaphroditus. In Philippians, we won't read those examples, but Epaphroditus went almost to the point of death, and he was still serving God. Just like the Israelites marching all night, we also have to be that way. And we're also reminded this morning about prayer, and how one of the things about prayer is to remember that God is with us, right? About all of his attributes, about all of the things that he's promised us, that he will not forsake his word, because that is one of his attributes, right? He's immutable. He doesn't change. He is who he says he is, and he doesn't change. He holds to his promises. And so we continue to pray. We pray without ceasing, right? As a personal story, when I was growing up as a kid, I had a period in my life when I walked away from God, and my mom would tell me that she would stay up all night and she would pray for me. And sometimes we have to do that, and my dad tells me now he stays up at night and he prays for me. He prays for my children, and I have that burden now too. To pray for my children, to pray for our children, to pray for each other, to remember that we need to constantly walk with God, to pray to him, to pray without ceasing. Sometimes it means you're up all night praying, just like the Israelites were walking all night to fight the battle that God had promised to give them. In the same way, we know that God is with us. His promises are with us. Be strong, be courageous, be encouraged. But sometimes you have to get on your knees, and you have to be in prayer. You have to be in prayer all night. Sometimes it's a struggle. It's not always easy, but we press on, just like Paul said. He's pressing on towards a goal to win the prize for which God has called him heavenward in Christ Jesus. It's because of Jesus and what he did for us at the cross. We press on because he is our God. He is our King. He is our Lord. And while we are still here, we labor for him. We are his servants. Just like Joshua asked God, Jesus pre-incarnate, when he was before him, What do you want your servant to do for you? We ask the same question. What do you want your servant to do for you? We will labor for you, Lord, and we will do that, and we will continue to do that. In prayer and service and ministry and whatever you do, do it for him. We still labor for him. Be strong and courageous. He is with us. And then we're also reminded this morning that he works miraculously in our lives. We all know the passage that he causes all things to work together for good. Now, if you think about that for a second, how is God working everything, all things, all circumstances, everything that's happening to me, to you, to all the Christians around the world? How are all these circumstances working for our good? Just like God threw hail from heaven and it only hit who he wanted to hit, he is in control of everything. He works all circumstances for our good. Now, sometimes these circumstances are because of trials, and sometimes they're because of temptations, and sometimes it's because of our sin. As we studied in this lesson, that we have to deal with our sin. And sometimes God disciplines us when we fall away, when we walk away, and we're in sin. But God even uses those circumstances, uses those things that are happening in our lives because of our sin. But he does it for our good. And why does he do it for our good? The passage continues, because he foreknew us. He predestined us. He was the one that called us. We didn't go after seeking God, just like the Israelites did not go after seeking God. God told them he chose them, not because they were great in number or because there was anything special in them, but because he loved them. In the same way, he loved us. And he showed us that on the cross. And because we are his, he will not let us go. There is nothing that will take us away from the love of God. We are given that promise, and so we should hold firm to that promise and understand that he miraculously works in our lives. He uses every circumstance, every situation, even if it's of our own causing, even if it's because of our own sinning. He is going to use that for your good, because he has justified you. He is sanctifying you. And one day we will be glorified with him in heaven forever. Okay, so as a quick summary, and we'll now look at the Christian parallels with the keys to victory, as a reminder that God is in charge. His promises in the word reveal that he is in charge of us. And so we ask him the question that Joshua asked, what do you want your servant to do? And so we follow him in all his ways, just like he reminded Joshua to meditate on his word day and night and to live by his word. We are also to do the same. This is the truth. There is no truth outside of this. Jesus said, so I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. This is it. There's nowhere else to look. There's no other philosophies to study. This is it. This is the truth. Meditate on it, God's word. Study it, live in it, live by it, and walk in it, and he will bless us. And it reminds us that God is in charge. And then we're to trust him and obey him completely. And as the Israelites were reminded to seek God and the spiritual matters first, so we are also exhorted to seek first the kingdom of God. Before we worry about all these material things and what you're going to do with your job and your career and your kids and this and that and everything else, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Trust him and obey him and everything. And then we have to be reminded that there's maybe times when things seem right to us, but we should always look to God first, and that we need to deal with our sin. Christians are not immune to sin. We still have our sinful bodies, and that sin can wreak havoc in our lives. It can destroy us, because the devil is looking to see whom he may devour. So we have to be very careful with the sin in our lives. It can easily entangle us. So we need to walk by the Spirit that he has sealed us with, and to carry out the desire of the Spirit so that we don't carry out the desire of the flesh, because those two things are still in opposition to one another, and they are at war with one another. So we need to deal with the sin in our lives, and we need to understand the sin in our lives. And we were reminded when we looked at this passage that sometimes you live in a pattern of sin for so long that you don't even know that you're sinning anymore, right? Because that's what happened during the times of the judges. If you remember, every time that pattern happened between every single judge, how long did it take the Israelites before they turned back to God? It took them several years. That shows you how sin can ensnare you, can entangle you, and twist you up, not just for a week, not just for a day, but it can just wreak you and make you completely ineffective before God for years, potentially. So we have to diligently look into our hearts, just like the heart of David, asking God to show us what's in our heart so that we can then deal with those things that are putting us back, that are not allowing us to live in a victorious Christian way. And then we looked at how we should always seek God, right? The world is now against Christians. This country is now against Christians. There's really no doubt about that, right? And so your integrity and your faith will be put to the test. But we should stand firm and we should seek God always. Acknowledge Him always in all your ways. Because remember, God is with you. Even though we go through these times of trouble, these times of stress, these times of worry, God is still with us. And that's our reminder that God fights for us. So we should continue to labor for us. Remember that he's working all things. He doesn't take a break. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't sleep. He knows you. He loves you. He knows even if a hair falls off of your head, you are his. When you are his, you will not be taken away. Take courage in that. Be strong and be courageous. Be encouraged. God is with us. Even though we go through these troubles, even though we go through these struggles, sometimes it's going to require us to be on our knees in prayer all night, just like the Israelites marched all night. Sometimes we need to do these things, but God is with us. And he will give us peace, and he will give us joy, as we were reminded this morning. Even though Paul in Philippians talked about all the struggles he went through, we were reminded that he still had that peace. He still had that joy because of Christ, because Christ is calling him upward. Christ has called us upward. And so we have that confidence and we have that encouragement. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this privilege and this opportunity. And we thank you that we can come before the Almighty God, the Creator, the Maker of everything, the Sustainer of everything. And Lord, we're reminded how you love us, how you loved us, and you showed us that love by sending Jesus to suffer and to die for our sins. Thank you that he took all of the punishment that we deserved. Thank you that he rose again, conquering sin and death, and that one day he's coming back for us. Lord, we know that we don't deserve you. We didn't seek you, we didn't come after you. But in your foreknowledge, in your wisdom, in your providence, you chose us. You showed us your mercy, you showed us your grace, you showed us your love at the cross. We thank you for that. We thank you for Jesus. Help us to live our lives in light of the cross, to trust you and to obey you in everything, to remember that you are the one that is in charge of our lives, that you are in charge. We trust you. We obey you. Help us, Lord, to deal with the sin in our lives, to seek you constantly, and to remember that you fight for us. Give us grace and strength that we need this upcoming week. Help us to honor you and to live for you in all our ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.